Wow. Thanks, Chris. Thanks, Sharon. You know, one of the things about listening to Sharon is she makes you want to get up and go somewhere and do something. We're really, really glad to have Sharon on our staff. As you heard from her, we're continuing to do a lot of things in the community, and we're able to do this and so much more because of your faithfulness in your tithes and offerings. I know some of you aren't here for us to pass the plate every Sunday, but you're so faithful to mail in your gifts and your tithes, as well as give online and give through texting. We're very, very grateful for your support, and it allows us to respond anytime that God opens up a door for us. And so we're very, very grateful. Today we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read a chunk of the Sermon on the Mount. So I know I usually have you stand up, but this is one of the times I want you to sit down. I just want you to stay seated with your family or whoever you're worshiping with right now. Get your Bible, your copy of the Scripture, and mark in those places that you want to go back and study later. Because one of the things I'm hoping happens as we read and as we study together, that you become curious and want to go study more yourself. So we're going to pick up with the 13th verse of chapter 5. Here's Jesus teaching. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it on under a bushel, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone who's in the house. Now in that same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks the least of these commandments or teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Now you've heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the courts. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. So if you're offering a gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled with your brother and sister, then come back and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary on the way to the courts, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and they will throw you in jail. And I tell you, you will not be out of prison until you have paid the last penny. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your parts than it is to be full and healthy and go to hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your parts than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. You've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in the case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said to our ancestors, you must not break your oaths, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath. Don't take an oath at all, either by heaven because it is God's throne, or by earth because it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no mean no, Anything more than this is of the evil one. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father who is in heaven. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray. Such great truths. Such a great understanding of life. So we pray, dear Lord, as our teacher, as you taught Peter and James and all the rest, that now in this moment you will stop and you will sit with us and you will teach us too. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Wow, what a huge chunk of scripture and what an impossible set of demands. I mean, not only can you not commit murder, you can't even be angry at someone. Now, who can do that? How do you do that? You see, this is what I was talking about earlier. One of the things that happens when we read the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, is our first thing is to go, we don't think Jesus is serious about this. But he is serious. Now, how can he be serious placing these kind of expectations on us? Well, let's kind of go back and look at what he's teaching us. One, he reminds us, you are salt. You are salt of the earth. You are light. Now, the one thing that these two things have in common is they're catalyst. That is, people who do this kind of thing and who work with chemicals and that kind of stuff tell us that when you add salt to a compound, it makes the ingredients of the compound more active. It makes them start doing things. Light's the same way. When you add light to a compound, then the presence of the light makes the compound do certain things. We know the history of our universe and how it was created and how it came into being, and the important part that light played and continues to play in the life of our universe. If there's no light, maybe we don't have a universe. Salt, it makes things jazz up. What happens if you make chocolate chip cookies and don't add salt? Have you done that? Oh, yeah, you look down the recipe of chocolate chip cookies and it says add a pinch of salt. You say, I don't want to do that. I don't want my cookies to be salty. And then you bake the cookies and they are awful. Why? Well, you needed the salt to make everything work together. That's what Jesus is saying. Because you are the light of the world, because you are the salt of the earth, then you do certain things, certain ways, so that people see you. And when they see you and the way you live, they give praise to God who is in heaven. Now, what kind of examples does he give us? It's interesting. One, you will know you are a Christ follower by the way that you handle your anger. Jesus said, it's not enough not to kill someone. Some days we feel pretty good about ourselves, don't we? We go home and say, well, what happened today? Well, I didn't kill anybody. And we want to give ourselves a check mark for that day. Jesus says, if you have put yourself in a state of mind where you would actually harm someone if you thought you could get away with it, if you have said in your heart, if I ever get the chance, I will kill this person, I will harm this person, then you have crossed the line. Anger is yours. Nobody has a right or the ability to make you feel anything, much less feel anger. So if somebody does something to you, your anger is yours. If you say something to me and I get angry about it, my anger is mine. Why? Because anger is a reaction to a perceived threat. So what's threatened? Well, a lot of times when we get angry, our identity is threatened. Our integrity is threatened. We think something that is important to us is at stake, so we get angry. We want to defend ourselves. But what happens if you know in your heart of hearts that your identity is secure in Jesus? You are who he says you are, and no one else gets a vote. You are becoming who he is calling you to be, and no one else has any influence in that. That's up to you. That's up to your daily obedience, my daily obedience to Christ. This is who I am becoming. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. I'm becoming more and more filled with him. So when I am attacked, when I would usually become angry, Now what comes out is the presence of Christ, the love of Christ in me. Not anger. Why? Because I don't have anything to defend. When people see situations where you should have gotten angry and you didn't, they begin to watch you a different way. And in time, they'll recognize the presence of God in you and give thanksgiving to Him that you were there to handle the situation the way that you did. You've heard it said, Jesus said, that you can't even, that you can't divorce your wife, or you can't look lustfully at another person or commit adultery. Jesus says if you've made your mind up, you would. I've kind of put those two things together, the divorce, the lust, and the divorce together. Here's why. The reason that murder is wrong is that you harm the imago Dei in the other person. You harm the image of God in the other person. When you look lustfully at another person, and it's interesting, guys, that Jesus doesn't do the his, her thing here. He says, men, when you look at another woman and you look lustfully, you have crossed the line. When you begin to think about a woman and the only reason she exists is for you to be satisfied in your need. She's here to satisfy my needs. That's the only reason she's here. And if you come to the point where the only thing I'm waiting for is the opportunity, you've crossed the line. What's the line? You have taken the image of God out of her. You've made her a thing. You have dehumanized her. You have treated her as if she is nothing more than an object to be used and then discarded. Divorce the same way. When you look at your wife and say, you no longer meet my needs. Now, in the time of Jesus, the only thing you had to do was fill out a form and give it to your wife, and she was divorced. You were free of that relationship. Now, in those days, no Social Security, no web to keep her out of poverty, no help for her. If she didn't have children who would take care of her or her other family, she was thrown into poverty, and either she was going to be begging or she would have to go into prostitution. That was the only thing left for her. When you do that, Jesus says, you have condemned her to a life where no one is looking out for her, and she'll have to make it on her own, and you're going to force her to make decisions she didn't want to make, force her to be in places she doesn't want to be. And when you do that, you take the image of God out of her. She's not here just for you. She's here to glorify God and bring honor to the Lord Jesus, just like you are. Your marriage is here, not to make you happy. Have you heard that? I want to get married. Why? Because I want to be happy. Well, I can tell you, as almost a 40-year veteran of marriage, that happiness thing, it'll last about a week. The biblical understanding of marriage is that it says something about the presence of Christ. It says something about what it means to love Christ and be loved by Christ. To go into a Christian marriage, to walk into a Christian home, you should be able to see something about the risen Christ in that relationship so that, go back to verse 16, people see your good works and give praise to the Father who's in heaven. You should be careful about how you talk. Jesus said, I don't want you swearing. Now, if you grew up in a Baptist church like I did, this was the proof text for cussing. We don't cuss. Why? Because Jesus said, don't swear. That's really, really a shallow understanding of that. What Jesus is saying is, here's the way I want you to speak. I want your words and your life to be so lined up, to be so congruent, that no one needs an outside authority. Now, in the time of Jesus, there were people who had rigged up all of these different kinds of oaths and swears that would validate a contract. You could swear by this thing, and it would validate the contract. You could swear by this other thing, and there's a little wiggle room, so that no one was ever quite sure what anybody was saying. Does that feel familiar? We live in a time of spin where you have to know the context and you have to know the story behind the story if you're going to understand what somebody is really trying to tell you. Jesus said his followers don't talk like that. Their yes is yes. And when they tell you yes, when a believer tells you yes, it's yes. When they say no, it's no. Jesus said, it's not what a person eats that makes a person unclean. It's what comes out of the mouth that makes the person unclean. It's what the words say about what's in the heart. Have you ever been in a situation and somebody caught you off guard and you let a word slip? We call them Freudian slips. It's in those moments when we were unexpectedly honest, when we let something slip that we were thinking or that we were feeling, but we had grown used to hiding, and somebody jumped us or scared us or said something to us, and we responded before we had time to think about it, and we said what we truly feel. Those are embarrassing moments, aren't we? How do you do something about that? Well, you make sure it's not in your heart to begin with. Now, these standards of Jesus are impossible. The Bible tells us that with men, all of this stuff is impossible. But with God, nothing is. When we go back and begin to focus on the person of Christ, learning about him, loving him, allowing him to love us, then he becomes more and more of who we are. He fills our life. The first part of that feeling, as we've talked about, of that filling, is that he washes out a lot of junk. But then he begins to fill you with himself, so that when you are squeezed, what comes out is not anger, but him. When you see another person, you do not see them as an object to be used, but as someone who is on the journey with you to bring glory and honor to Christ. In a marriage, it's not am I happy, but is our relationships pointing to the risen Christ? Do my words help people understand more about who God is? Or do my words cause people to doubt who God is? You see what's going on here? Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to give you a series of snapshots. And here are the pictures of my followers. If you want to know who is following me, then you look for these things. You look for how they handle anger. Can you find a picture of someone who's handling anger? Can you find a picture of someone who is living in a godly marriage? Can you find someone who is handling their words correctly? When you find all of that, then you find somebody who is following me. Sometimes in a textbook, the writers will have a complex point to make, and they will use an illustration. When you hear people talk about grace, you hear people about forgiveness and being born again, those are difficult concepts to understand. And sometimes Jesus will use a picture to make his point. He'll use you. He'll put you in somebody's life so they can begin to see what it is to be loved by Christ and what it means to love Christ. And when they see your good works, they'll give praise to their Father in heaven. When they see the way you handle your anger, when they hear the way that you speak, when they see the way you relate to other people, especially in your marriage, then they will give praise to the Father who is in heaven. So let me ask you this question. If Jesus was going to put a book together today and he needed somebody's picture to make his point, would he use your picture? Why not? Verse 16 brings us back to praise. Let everybody see your good work so they will praise the Father who is in heaven. We always think of praise as a moment of celebration, a big song, big music. Praise is a moment of focus. Praise is where we turn our hearts and our minds to the only God who can get us through. Where we turn our confidence and our faith and our trust to the only Savior who can save us. That's why we want to bring the service back to this moment of praise. We want to give you these moments to focus so that your good works will bring praise to Him, so that people around you will focus on the only Savior who can get us through. Lord Jesus, have our full attention now, our full hearts, our full minds, our full lives. that everything in us will give you praise, and everyone who sees us will give you praise. And we pray this in your name.